Good morning to everyone. It's great to be with you today. I know this is an exciting time for a lot of people, a time of joy as we approach the Thanksgiving holiday. Also know for many it's a time of loneliness, but we certainly know that through Jesus Christ we all have reason to be thankful. And this series that we've been going through on Sunday morning just serves to remind us of how much we have to be thankful for. Today we're going to continue looking at words that flowed from the cross as Jesus hung there taking our place. And I want you to think about some questions. These are some questions that perhaps might be uncomfortable. Have you ever been abandoned by somebody? Have you ever been left to fend for yourself? Have you ever been all alone when you looked around and it seemed that nobody else was there to help you or support you? Have you ever been forsaken? My God, why have you forsaken me? These were the words that Jesus lifted up to his Father. These words pierce our hearts and minds, unlike any other words ever spoken by Jesus. These are words of startling import. The crucifixion of the Lord of glory was the most extraordinary event that has ever happened on earth. This cry of the suffering one was the most startling utterance of that appalling scene. That innocence should be condemned, that the guiltless should be persecuted, that the benefactor should be cruelly put to death. This was no new event in history. From the murder of righteous Caleb to that of Zacharias, there was a long list of such martyrdoms. But he was the Son of Man. But he was the Son of David. Bigger than that, he was the Son of God. In him all excellencies met. He was the perfect one. His character was flawless through and through. In the case of all other persecuted ones, there were demerits, there were blemishes that might afford their murderer something to blame. But the judge of this one said, "I find no fault in him." And more, this sufferer was not only perfect as a man, he was also the only begotten of God. Yet it is not strange that humanity should wish to destroy God. We shouldn't be shocked to see humanity railing against deity. It shouldn't surprise us that humans were seeking to destroy heaven. After all, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Such is his wish. But it is strange that he who was God in the flesh should allow himself to be treated in this cruel manner. It is exceeding strange that the Father who delighted in him, whose own voice had declared from the open heavens, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," should deliver him up to such a shameful, horrible, cruel death. Hence this piercing cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do these words reveal to us? Well, we see that these are words of appalling woe. The very word forsaken is one of the most tragic in all human speech. What calamities are conjured up by this word? A man forsaken by his friends, we think of Job. A husband forsaken by his wife, Hosea comes to mind. A child forsaken by its parents. But a man forsaken of God, this is the most frightful of all. This is the evil of all evils. This is a climactic disaster. The cry of saints in all ages has been, "Forsake us not, O God. God be there for us. God hear us. God help us. God deliver us." For the Lord to hide his face from us, but for a moment, is unbearable. If this is true for us, if this is true for me, a sinner, how infinitely more so of the beloved Son of the Father. Can we even begin to estimate the agony of the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He who hung there on the accursed tree had been from all eternity the object of the Father's love. To borrow the language of Proverbs, the Son was his daily delight. The Father's presence had been his home. The Father's hands his dwelling place. The Father's glory he had shared before there was even a world, before all things were spoken into existence. And during the 33 years the Son had been on earth, He had enjoyed unbroken communion with the Father. How many times did Jesus withdraw from the crowds? How many times did he retreat from the apostles just to commune with his Father? I and the Father are one. These were more than words spoken from Jesus' life. These words described his existence. He was one with God. Everything that he did revolved around the Father. His life was knitted together with the Father in heaven. Never a thought out of harmony with the Father's mind. Think about that. All of his thoughts, everything that he thought, was in harmony with God. Never an action but what originated from the Father's will. Never a moment spent out of his conscious presence. What then must it have been to be forsaken now by his Father? When I think about my life, I know I have forsaken the Lord on many occasions. We are all sinners. All of us could say that. All of us have turned our backs on God. All of us have hid our face from him. But this is something the Savior never knew. This is something he had never experienced. He had never turned his back on his Father. He had never hid his face from God. And so here now, the hiding of God's face from him had to be the most bitter ingredient of that cup the Father had asked him to drink. And it was a cup that he had to drink alone. Hence these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words weren't to the apostles. Apostles, why did you forsake me? Those weren't the words. They weren't to the Jewish people. Jewish people, my own countrymen, why did you? Those weren't the words. My God, why have you forsaken me? We also see that these are words of unequaled anguish. This one phrase, this one saying from Jesus, marks the peak of his suffering. When we look at everything that Jesus went through on the cross, everything leading up to the cross, if we had to say what was the worst moment, what was the worst thing Jesus had to endure, we think of the physical things he went through. We think of the abuse, the taunts, being spit upon. This was the worst moment. When we look at this phrase, when we enter this dialogue with Jesus, when we look up at the cross and we hear him saying these words, this was the peak of his suffering, to be forsaken by God. The soldiers had cruelly mocked him. It was expected. They had arrayed him with the crown of thorns. They had scourged him. They even went so far as to spit upon him. Can there be anything worse, anything more degrading than for somebody to spit upon your face? They stripped him of his garments and put him to open shame. Jesus endured all of this. Yet he suffered it all in silence. They pierced his hands and his feet. Yet he endured the cross, despising its shame. The vulgar crowd taunted him, and the thieves who were crucified with him flung these same taunts his way. Yet he opened not his mouth. In response to all of these things, everything that happened to him leading up to the cross, everything that he's going through here hanging in pain, not a cry escaped his lips, not a word. As a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But now here in this moment, as the concentrated wrath of heaven descends upon him, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Surely this is a cry that ought to melt the hardest heart. When we look at our Savior hanging up there in our place, in our stead, when we look at what Jesus is going through, everything that he's enduring, when we realize it's for us, surely this cry will melt the hardest heart. These are also words of deepest mystery. Of old, the Lord Jehovah forsook not his people. We read through the Old Testament, every time that Israel was in trouble, what would they do? They were like little children who got in a difficult spot and they cried out for mom and dad. The little kid that climbs up into the tree too far and looks down and realizes it's a predicament and cries out, "Dad, help me. Get me out of this mess. I know I got myself into it, but I can't get out of it on my own." That was Israel. Again and again, they climbed that tree so far they couldn't get down on their own. God, Father, help us, save us, rescue us, deliver us. When the Israelites were in cruel bondage, they cried unto God, and He heard them. He heard their cries. Despite their rebellion, despite their sin, He heard their cries. When they stood helpless before the Red Sea, you talk about being in a predicament. Here they leave Egypt, they get to the edge of the Red Sea, they see the Egyptian army closing in on them. They're like, uh-oh, we can't do this on our own. We're in trouble. God help us. And He did. He came to their aid. He delivered them. He parted the Red Sea and they went safely across. When the three Hebrews were cast into the fiery furnace, who was with them? Who delivered them? We know it was God. But here, at the cross, there ascends a more plaintive and agonizing cry than ever went up from the land of Egypt. Yet there was no response. No deliverance. No help. Here was a situation far more alarming than the Red Sea crisis. Enemies more relentless beset Jesus. Yet there was no help, no aid. Here was a fire that burned infinitely fiercer than Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. But there was no one by His side to offer comfort. He is abandoned. He is forsaken by God. My God, my God, why have You forsaken me? This cry of our forsaken Savior, it's deeply mysterious. We look at all of the words that Jesus said while hanging on the cross. At first He prayed, if you remember, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus praying forgiveness for His persecutors, praying forgiveness for His tormentors. And this we can understand. This makes sense to us because it fits with His compassionate heart. We see it throughout His ministry. We see His compassion that He had for the people, the compassion and the patience that He had for the apostles. That saying, it fits with Jesus Himself. Again, He opened His mouth and He says to the repentant thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." This too we understand. It's a remarkable scene. Here is this thief who in one moment is taunting Jesus, throwing these jeers at Him just like everybody else. But then something happened. Something changed in his life. And he reaches out for help. He reaches out for mercy. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this too we understand. For it was in full keeping with Jesus' grace toward sinners. That's what Jesus brought. It's what He delivers. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. And we see that in that saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Once more His lips moved, this time to His mother. "Woman, behold thy son." And to John, the beloved apostle, "Behold thy mother." This we also appreciate, for it demonstrates a consistency of character that Jesus possessed. You see, Jesus, He not only shows us how to live. We look to Jesus and we see, this is how I need to live. This is what my life needs to look like. These are things I need to do. These are things I don't need to do. And we get a full picture of what our life should be like. We humble ourselves. We're patient. We're loving. We're compassionate. Jesus, He shows us how to live. But do we realize he also shows us how to die? He shows us how to die the way a Christian should die. And here as he is dying on the cross, he's still concerned for others. But the next time he opens his mouth, a cry is made that staggers us. A cry is made that startles us. A cry is made that is difficult for us to wrap our minds around. We understand the words of forgiveness. We understand the words of grace. We understand the words of help offered to his mom. Of old, David said, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken, but here we behold the righteous one forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we also know that these are words of profoundest solemnity. This was a cry that made the earth tremble. The piercing sound of these words reverberated throughout the entire universe. What mind is sufficient for contemplating the wonder of wonders? What mind is capable of analyzing the meaning of this amazing cry that rent the awful darkness? Why have you forsaken me? These are words that conduct us into the Holy of Holies. Here, if anywhere, it is supremely fitting that we remove the shoes of all of our questions. Speculation is profane. We can but wonder and worship. We can but admire our Savior hanging there for us. The Holy Scriptures leave it impossible to doubt that these words of unequal grief were the fullest manifestation of love ever seen, and the most awe-inspiring display of God's inflexible justice. In this cry, we see the awfulness of sin. We see the ugliness of sin. And we see full well the character of its wages. The Lord Jesus was crucified at midday. And in the light of Calvary, everything was revealed in its true character. It's amazing what we can see when we turn the light on. It's amazing what the light can reveal to us. And in the light of Calvary, the depravity of the human heart, its hatred of God, its base ingratitude, its loving of darkness rather than light, all of that is clearly seen. Its preference of a murderer over the Prince of Life, that was fearfully displayed. You can't miss it. The awful character of the devil, his hostility against God, his insatiable enmity against Jesus, his power to put it into the heart of humanity, to scheme up this horrible scene, this horrible plan. All of this is seen. All of this is completely exposed. But so too the perfections of divine nature are seen. God's holiness, God's justice, God's wrath, his matchless grace were fully made known. And there it was also that sin was plainly exhibited. When you look at the cross and you enter these words that Jesus spoke that we're looking at today, you can't miss the fearful lengths that sin will go. Have you ever been caught up in sin? And you started over here where you just kind of got into it initially, and before you know it, you're way over here and you wonder, how in the world did I get here? How in the world did I end up in this place? Well, this is how. Sin will take you further than you ever planned to go. And we see that right here. Sin went this far to hang perfection on the cross, to hang Jesus, the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Lamb of God, nailed to a cross. That's how far sin will go. But more than that, now you got to see this. The light of Calvary, it shows us the great lengths to which God will go to save us. When we look at the characteristics of God, we have to take all of them. We can't pick and choose who God is. God has revealed Himself to us. God is wrath. God is justice. God is holy. God is love. All of this, all of those words, the character of God is seen in our Savior's cry. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his face away from his son so that he might once again turn his face towards us. Have you ever gotten up in the morning, kind of had a rough night? You look in the mirror and you think, wow, I look pretty bad today. Like, don't look at me, I'm hideous. That's what sin does to us. That's what sin does to us spiritually. God can't look on us. Do we understand what it took for God to be able to look at us again? He had to turn his face away from his son. He had to forsake his only begotten so that he could once again look at our face, so that he could look at us again. At the cross, all the iniquities were laid upon Jesus, and therefore did divine judgment fall upon him. There was no way of transferring our sin to Jesus without also transferring the penalty. The penalty of sin is death. The penalty of sin is always death. And so both sin and its punishment were transferred to Jesus. My sin, now make it personal, my sin, my punishment, they were transferred to Jesus. On the cross, Jesus was making propitiation. And propitiation is solely Godward. It was a question of a meeting of the claims of God's holiness. It was a matter of satisfying the demands of His justice. The death of Christ on the cross, it was a death of curse. These words were read earlier. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us by becoming a curse. Do we get that? We're redeemed from a curse. We're forgiven. We have redemption. We have reconciliation. We have forgiveness. We become God's children. We're adopted again. We get the seal of the Holy Spirit. All of this is ours. We're just like, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want all of it. And we need all of it. But do we realize what Jesus got? He took the curse so that I could have the forgiveness. The curse is alienation from God. The curse is separation from God. The curse is losing relationship with God. The curse, now get this, the curse is being forsaken by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took the curse. He suffered the outpour wrath of God and also the withdrawal of His presence and fellowship. He was my substitute. His death was mine. He was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. At the cross, sin was not merely pushed away, it was put away. At the cross, God judged sin on the Son so that He can accept the believing sinner in the Son. I am shut up in Christ because Christ was shut out from God. Here then is the basis for our salvation. Our sins have been borne. God's claims against us have been fully met. Jesus was forsaken of God for a season that we might enjoy His presence forever. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let every soul make answer. He entered the awful darkness that we might walk in the light. He drank the cup of woe that I might drink the cup of joy. He was forsaken that I might be forgiven. So let's be quiet for just a moment. And everybody, once again, Listen closely to the words flowing from the cross. Listen carefully to that sound piercing that awful darkness. Jesus, our Savior, He has something to say. While He hangs there on that cross, battered and beaten and bloodied, He has something to say. Can you hear Him? Do you hear the words? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's an answer to that question. The answer is soul-crushing. Here's the answer. Why was He forsaken? Because of me. Because of you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Surely, this is a cry that ought to melt the hardest heart. If you have a need this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.